But they were almost closing.
Yeah.
So I just enjoy watching them play. Such high level of skill. He is a high level precision partner, isn't he? That is not your spot. And Randy was there, and then he left?
Must have been along with the drinking fountain.
Wow. Somebody's messing me up tonight. Luke 22. You go there in your Bible, Luke 22. And before we work our segment from that text, I was talking slow, stalling for you to get here. I know I have to be supervised when I teach class, so I was ready. Let's pray again. What a privilege, Father, to be in your presence and gathered with people who love you. And we pray tonight as we try to understand your Son, that you will reveal him to us and that we would embrace his example. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to read a little segment for you in Luke 22. And then when I get done, I'm just going to ask my standard question, what do you see? And try to give you another episode that gives us an angle on who Jesus was that we can spend some time exploring and using tonight. So we're continuing to try to paint that picture. And so think about this little corner of the picture tonight. This is Luke 22:39. Remember, I'm going to ask you what you see, okay? So y'all be ready to talk, right? Right? No awkward silence and blank stares when we get done. And he came out and proceeded as it was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. And when he arrived at that place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow and said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Okay, so there's the little corner of the picture for tonight. Tell me what you see.
Well, this wasn't the first time he went somewhere to pray, particularly here. This was something he did evidently on a regular basis.
Why do you say evidently? Do you mind if I follow up?
Because he said it was as his custom, as he would do.
Okay.
It was his custom to go to the Mount of Olives.
Gotcha. Thank you. What else do you see? Yes. I'm sorry. You were kind of over my shoulder there. I miss you, Randy.
This verse always impressed me about the emotional strain Jesus was under about his upcoming crucifixion. Now, by anybody who knew that this was coming your way would certainly be distraught. I don't know what a better word for it. But we rarely have an image like this of Jesus. He knew from the time he even left heaven before he came here that this moment was coming. And yet we see here is a man who is struggling to deal with what he is going to have to face. And to me, that's kind of comforting, because if he would have just came in and said, let's get this over with, it wouldn't have meant as much, I don't think, to mankind as the image of this means to us.
Yeah, this is the critical hour, right? How close are we? How close are we to crucifixion at this moment?
Less than a day.
Hours.
Yeah, no, this is hours. In fact, you could argue that by this point, the people who will arrest him and kill him are on the way, right?
Yep.
So It's one thing when you know something's scheduled out there, like, have you ever had surgery? And the surgery was scheduled. Having it scheduled is different from getting up that morning and being told you can't drink coffee and knowing you're going to the place, right? And now they're going. This is it. It's happening. So it is the critical hour. Thank you. What else do you notice? Yes, sir.
I think we got a critical learning in where he says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will.
Whatever the Father's will is.
For us, it's a critical thing because we don't pray for things and waiting for God to deliver. But I don't think we're often enough willing to give into your will, not our will.
Yeah, we're really good when he says yes.
Yeah.
Everything else, yeah. Not so much.
Not so much.
David,
what else do you say? Yeah.
It's interesting what Jesus asked his disciples to pray for, given how close he was to having to offer himself as a sacrifice and knowing what was fixing to transpire, yet his request of them was to pray that they don't enter into temptation.
Almost like he's anticipating they will
enter
into temptation. Yeah. Thank you. Yes.
I think it's interesting, an angel from heaven strengthening him. He knew that angel. He had spent eternity with that angel.
Oh, I never talked about that before, yeah.
It makes me curious who it was. Not that it matters, but Jesus, he was special to Jesus in some way, probably.
So are you like me and you're always getting frustrated because you have these curiosities?
Can you tell the whole story?
I want to run that angle some more. Thank you. What else do you see? Who else wants to get in?
One other point. It's Jesus' request to the Father about if there's any way that this can be done another way, yeah, let's do that. Because that's interesting because on two fronts, I think, from my perspective. One is he was exploring the option, is there another way to do this? Okay. On the other hand, he knew exactly what his crucifixion and the spilling of his blood meant to mankind. And so you can see the real struggle, I think, in his own mind, like, Father, can we figure out some other way to do this? Because I really, really don't want to go through what is about to happen, while at the same time recognizing that it took his blood, the perfect sacrifice, it had to happen. It's just interesting his going back and forth and considering, is there another way?
Yeah. I think that's right. Thank you.
I think it's interesting because, you know, we're told and we're taught not to be afraid of death. I mean, it's not death, but Jesus knew he was there. He came to earth and he was going back and he was still scared to die. He was still afraid. He was in torment.
I'm not sure if he's afraid of death.
He was afraid of the way he was living. Either way, he's afraid of the way it's going to happen.
I don't think he's happy about the
process.
How this is going to move from one to the other. Yes, ma'am.
And not only that, but you know, you really cannot imagine what pain is totally until you're going through it.
Yeah.
And even though he was tormented, he knew it was going to hurt, but you can't imagine the pain.
I want y'all to consider the action in the segment we just read. What are they doing?
They're sleeping.
But they're supposed to be.
Right.
And what's Jesus doing?
Right.
Did you notice that there are five verses and also five references to prayer? Right? So, one of the things that I noticed when I read this segment is this is one of many examples of the Gospels where we find Jesus on his knees. Can you think of other examples?
The temptation.
Sorry?
It was in the temptation when the devil tempted him right after he was baptized.
Okay. Think of other places where it says Jesus prayed.
When he retreated to the mountains after being surrounded by the crowd and wanted to be alone.
There is an episode, at least one, where he retreats to the mountain, actually probably more than one, to go and pray. Thank you. Think of other places where he prayed.
He prayed over the meal before they ate the loaves and fishes.
At the Lord's Supper, there's prayer offered there. Think of other places.
Lazarus.
Sorry?
Before Lazarus.
Lazarus. Oh, when he called out to the Father for Lazarus. Yes. Thank you. Any other places? Are there other places?
Yes.
Yeah.
Want to look at some? Can I take you through some real quick? Mark 1. Back up a little bit. I'll mention some that y'all haven't mentioned. Mark 1. Verse 35. To really appreciate this one, you have to remember that verse 32 says, when evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill. So as night fell, the crowds are coming. 35 says, in the early morning, while it was still dark. So all of this activity is between sunset and sunrise. Jesus got up, left the house, went to a secluded place, and was there praying. Jump ahead to Luke 5. Luke 5. Go down to verse 15. But the news about him was spreading even further, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses, but Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. And Troy, that's why I asked you earlier when you said this was his custom. I wanted to know where you were going with that, because I think when you read the Gospels, which are typically very, very concise, if you think about that, guys, we know virtually nothing about the life of Jesus. Have you ever pondered that? We have these episodes scattered across 3 years. We have little snippets of his teaching, but the great bulk of what happened, we have no record of. Just these very select pieces that the Holy Spirit knits together into the story God wanted us to have. And part of that story is the Spirit's focus on the fact that again and again and again Jesus prayed. And not just the remarkable moments, like right here in the shadow of the cross of Luke 22. Mark tells us, yeah, he got up one morning after a late night and went out and prayed. So in this extraordinarily concise book, one of the pictures I think the Spirit is determined that we see is this picture of Jesus. God on his knees. Question. Is it interesting that Jesus spent all this time praying? Have you ever thought about that? Why is Jesus spending all this time praying?
He's communicating with the Father.
I'm sorry?
He's communicating with his Father. And there's lots of things for him to be considering and decisions to be made. How he treats situations. How does he deal with this set of people or this person? What's the best way? I think that he's seeking, although he is God manifest in the flesh, he's a human as we are. So he's looking for God's direction, God's favor in what he does. That's what I believe anyway. And then we also know that God has told us, he's revealed unto us all we need to know. So all these different things we're seeing of Jesus are critical for us to know, because he wants us to know those.
Yeah, it's the picture he wants us to see.
It's the picture he wants us to see.
Yeah, I
think
that
he wants to communicate with his Father.
It's interesting you say that, because I want you to think for a minute about our prayers. Typically, when we're not more careful about content, what are we typically bringing to God when we pray? Think about that.
Stuff we need.
Okay. Now, I agree with that, and we all know we ought to do more than that, but I think typically we come to God because we need stuff. But I think the stuff we need also falls into a special category.
We need a relationship with him.
Yeah, hold that thought. I'm coming back. Good. Put that up on the shelf. Thank you. That is the point. Yeah. But what kind of stuff do we need God to do for us? You ever thought about this? And I lost you.
We need him to help us be an example. We need him to help us to not sin. We need him to help us to be what he wants us
to be. Okay, you're warming up to it. I think typically what we bring to God is stuff we need help with, right? Stuff I cannot do on my own. So my grandchild is sick and is in the hospital, and I am not a doctor. And man, I really want God to do something about that. I really am going to lift this up to him. In fact, I think our most passionate prayers are things we need him to do that we cannot do, right? You with me on that? Where did I see a hand? There was a hand up.
So I go back to James where it says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And we also know that if we flee, if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. I mean, how do we draw nearer to God? By entrenching ourselves in God's word, but having that relationship where we pray to him, we talk to God.
Okay, you're getting ahead of me. Hold that thought. Same thing. Y'all hang on to that. I promise I'm getting there. You guys are just a step ahead of me. Okay. But I want you to think about how we typically pray. It's to get God to do stuff for us that we can't do for ourselves. So is that why Jesus is praying?
No.
You see my point? Jesus is God. He doesn't need the Father to intervene and do stuff for him that he can't do for himself. I think you guys warmed it up a minute ago. I think you were on track. I think primarily Jesus prays to the Father because he desires a relationship with the Father. And so they're communicating like people do in a relationship with each other. He desired communion and communication. I would suggest sometimes I think we treat God like a vending machine. So I was talking to the kids about this Wednesday night, and I said the same thing. We treat God like a vending machine. I said, you know, you stick a quarter in and get what you want. And then they said, yeah, it wasn't a quarter for a long time, right? You stick in a dollar or a couple of bucks in the vending machine. Tells you how much I use vending machines. I think they take credit cards now too.
But that's
what prayer is. Prayer is the dollar. It's the card I slide in there to what?
Get what I want
from them. That's exactly right. And I think, look, are we supposed to pray for things that we want and need?
Yes.
God tells us to do that. But I don't know. I don't think prayer is primarily about getting God to do stuff for me. I think at the core it is about a relationship with Creator. So I remind you, y'all heard Randy say this surely, that what has God wanted all along but a people who would choose to be his people? And a piece of that relationship is communication, a vital piece of it. And I think we miss that about prayer. I think we too much connect prayer with God like a vending machine. I need to get stuff. And I think that Jesus shows us what is really the fundamental, critical part of prayer. And that is, it's about a relationship and about communicating in that relationship. See, you were the one that had your hand up a minute ago that I was trying to get to. Go ahead. You've been very patient back there on the back row.
We typically pray for, I would call it, earthly needs. Things that affect us here on earth and not the spiritual needs.
I think that's true. Thank you. Had several other hands. You've been waiting. Coming to you next.
I thought some about this, and I'm wondering if when Jesus took on the form of man, the communication that he had with the Father and the Holy Spirit had to change. He wasn't part of the three when he was here. Yes, he was part of the three, but he was separated from the three. And so I think the demonstration that Jesus is showing us is that communication at a different level. He was separated from the Father, so this was the only means that he could use. When he was in heaven with the Father, there was probably much more communication and relationship was there, but now he's finding himself down on this planet by himself, and he's giving us an example of what that relationship looks like from a man's point of view.
Certainly, as God in a human body, he is showing us that connection in the way that humans do. Yes, sir.
Yeah, you were talking about the communication, Jesus to God, right? Even just his posture, falling to your knees, it's a very submissive form of communication. If I'm on my knees, I am very vulnerable to anyone around me. And specifically anyone that I'm conversing with, it's a very vulnerable position. And I think that's where Jesus is not only showing in his voice, but in his body language, I'm submissive to what we're about to do.
Yeah, and the moment, wrap the moment into that. What's happening in this moment?
Yeah.
It's the difficult hour. And I think you see the human part coming out in all of that. So I really wanted to spend some time first getting you to see this picture and then thinking about how extraordinary it is that the Creator not only is seeking us to have a relationship, but eagerly desires that His people talk to Him. I think we are just way too trivial in the extraordinary blessing to know that we can call out to God and that He wants that. Most of us, please don't make this political, most of us would just faint if we got a call like from our senator, or what if the president called you up this morning and said, I just want to know what you guys think about this. Would you chat with me about this? I mean, y'all would be like putting that on Facebook, right? And here God is in heaven saying, and I'm the one running the show, and I want you to talk to me, right? So here's the odd thing about that. Now I want to walk down this path just a little bit. So many disciples, it seems to me, do not see that prayer at all as this extraordinary privilege. Do y'all think that's right? Y'all buy that? I remember back in Beaumont, we did this thing at the end of the year where we asked the church, as we were planning for the next year, to share with us what you were struggling with spiritually. And so we did that one year, and I mean, number one item on the list, the people in our church family said, we really struggle to pray. Now, isn't that interesting? That the Creator is saying, talk to me. And our folks were saying, yeah, we really struggle to do that. And so, man, we spent a whole year focused on prayer. We had like gospel meetings on prayer. We had classes on prayer. We preached about prayer. For a whole year, we worked on it. And then at the end of that year, we surveyed the church again. And we asked, what are you struggling spiritually? How can we help you next year? Guess what? It was number one on the list. What? So maybe we just did a poor job addressing that need. But I get the sense, talking to people, that lots of disciples struggle with this. Do y'all think that's true?
I do. And I'll tell you, I think it's so easy to talk to somebody that's sitting right in front of you and you're getting back what you're giving. You're talking and you're communicating with each other. Wow. But when you're talking to God, you're more like just talking to thin air. And you know who you're talking to, but you're not getting back what you would get back from a person sitting in front of you.
The kids said that across the hall Wednesday, that was one of the differences. If I'm talking to Troy, I could see him, and I could hear him when he speaks, and I can watch his face and know if I made him mad or happy or whatever, or if he's bored, and you don't have that when you talk to God.
Well, and Troy is going to immediately respond to you.
Yeah.
I think we tend to get, sometimes,
Troy is depends on whether or not it makes you mad.
Troy's completely unbothered. And we know that God hears us and He answers us, but it's not always in a way that we understand. Sometimes it's in a way we don't want to understand because we don't like His answer. We don't like His response. It's not what we expect.
Or it's slower.
It's slow.
It's not instant.
It's not. And we, so it can, I mean, of course I only speak for myself. Like, it feels like a one-sided conversation occasionally. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm spilling all of this out. Like, And.
I agree.
Here we are. That becomes difficult.
I do think that is a valid point, but I want to challenge you to ponder this. Is it a faith point? Is it something that's saying to me, and I'm not indicting any of you, I'm just talking about me. Is it something saying to me that maybe I need to get underneath that struggle and say, do I really believe?
Yes.
Because I think so many of our struggles have really, really deep roots, and they're challenging the fundamentals. Probably none of us in our lifetime are going to have someone put a gun to our head and say, deny your faith or die. Right? But do I really believe it that I would be willing to do? Right? So I wonder if things like this sometimes aren't an evidence to, or at least suggesting maybe that fundamental faith piece needs to be stronger. I don't know. I just wonder about things like that. But I do think it's interesting that Christians struggle with this so much. One of the problems I think is right is I can't see him. And I don't get that instant reaction and feedback. Yes, ma'am.
I think if we couple prayer with being in his word we're going to hear him speak to us. I mean, sometimes that's hard because our things are so physical.
Right.
But he addresses everything somewhere in his word.
Can I wrap into that, too, that I think sometimes an element of the problem is our lack of patience? Because sometimes when you've prayed to him and then you spend time in his word, there's this gap between my prayer and my seeing, right?
And my understanding what he sees as best for me.
Yeah, and we don't do much waiting in this culture. Have y'all ever thought about that? Are y'all with me on that? Mm-hmm. We don't do much waiting. Be honest. You have yelled at the microwave, right? You have yelled at, come on! 30 more seconds, right? Or you've yelled at a traffic light.
Or when you call somebody, push one for this or two for that.
There are. We are not accustomed to have to wait. And an innate part of this praying thing, because sometimes it means I'm asking for wisdom, and the way I'm going to get it is I'm going to hear his voice and let him speak to me. And maybe that takes a year of Bible study or reading. I think patience is a part of that too. Yes, ma'am.
No, I can trust in you as long as I know you. The more I know you, I can trust in you.
Yeah.
The same thing, that's what happened to God. We don't know God. We don't trust him. So that our faith depends on how much do we know God. And that's what happened to the Israelites all the time, because they failed believing that God was going to deliver them. But look what he did, all the templates and all the miracles. But it's just like the more we know him, the stronger our faith will be.
The heart says, be still and know that I am God. Yeah. How still can we be? Yeah. I mean, truly,
I think that's right.
How still are we?
Yeah. I think that's right. So what I want y'all to appreciate with me is how bizarre it is. Because it really is. That God's saying, I want to hear from you. I want that kind of relationship. And we're saying, yeah, it's really hard to do that. It's really hard to do that. And let me tell you one other piece at the risk of opening a can of worms. I think one other piece of this, too, is that we don't need very much. Come on. We don't need very much. I mean, we say we do, but none of you are wondering if there will be food to eat tomorrow. But there are people on the streets of Mumbai right now that's all they care about. Where will I find something to feed my grandchild tomorrow? That's their life. And so I think that's another piece of the problem. We don't really need very much. And what we do need, to be honest, it's topwater stuff. It's true. In the big picture. Go to Luke 11 now. And so let's tie this together with what we're working on in this class. There's this other scene I want to wrap in to this picture we're painting of God on his knees. Watch this. This is Luke 11, 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And then he goes on to talk to them about prayer. So I'm really intrigued by this. Evidently, another place like Troy was talking about earlier, where evidently the Lord has been doing this so much that these people close to him, who are with him all the time, are saying, wow, he just prays all the time. And their impulse is to say, help me with that. Help me do that too. And so one of the things that this nudges me to ponder is, as I'm reading and seeing in Scripture this picture, I wonder, okay, so what can I learn from it? Clearly that's why it's there. I'm supposed to learn something from this habit. Maybe things that would help me along the way. So I left us about 20 minutes because I thought we could probably work on this a while. and I'll give you the first shot at it. My question is going to be, when you see in the Bible's painting of Jesus these frequent references to prayer, what do you learn from it? What does he teach you about prayer? Be as practical as you want to be with that. I'd like to hear what you think about it.
Be secluded. Seclusion, yeah.
Tell me who
we both did, but
you all said seclusion. Tell me what you mean when you say that.
We need time for solitude with God, away from the turmoil, away from the noise, away from the world.
You told us to go
them.
In a closet.
Yeah. But also, I said.
What did I say? Submission.
Thank you. That's what I said. I said submission.
Oh,
yeah.
So I want y'all to think about that, and I'm going to hijack y'all's answer, okay? But y'all have been in class with me enough to know there's nothing new about that. I think there are two fundamentals that you got to have to pray in a meaningful way. Solitude is one of them. Got any idea what my second's going to be? I'm going to add to that.
I would say the channel's always got to be open.
Okay, I'm not sure what that means. So, I can't think how to put that in one word.
Yeah. I guess what I'm trying to say is that the Bible talks about praying without ceasing, right? And okay. So I've got to have a frame of mind where I can talk to Jesus in a moment when something is happening in my life where I need his help, his wisdom, his counsel, his whatever you
want
to put that in.
But I'm going to come back and get that.
But,
let me ask you to pause.
Okay.
Hold that thought, because I want to work that whole as a completely idea,
okay.
A different idea, okay? The other thing I wanted to put up here with solitude is time. That's what I was thinking of. It's a very practical matter. If you're going to communicate God with God in a meaningful way, I've got to pause to do that, and I need some things to make that happen. For example, I do not need solitude to watch a movie, and it drives my wife insane. In fact, when I'm watching a movie, my iPad is open, and I'm checking the news, I'm looking at social media, and I'm texting people, and clearly I'm not the only couple that has a problem with that in the back, because Matt and Susan are giving each other that couple look.
So do you also ask Heidi, now what did they say? Why are they there?
No, because I don't need to. I get as much of the movie as I want while doing all the other stuff. You can't do that in prayer. In fact, if you want to prove that, guys, try talking to your wife. Have an important conversation with your wife while you are texting someone else about golf on Saturday. And let me know how that works out for you.
I would recommend that.
Let me know how that goes. Right? We need this quietness. Now, Jesus prayed a lot because he had all of that. That was not a problem for him.
He had to go off by himself.
He still
had
to go off by himself.
He purposely found time to take to go.
Yeah, let's identify his distractions. Can you make me a list?
People.
Okay, two people is. I can't give you people. That's too general. I need specific. What people?
Disciples. The crowds.
Okay, there are crowds. And as the ministry moves forward, what happens with the crowd problem? It gets worse because the crowds get bigger. They find out he's a miracle worker, a healer. And frankly, if you have cancer, where are you going? Jesus is in the next town. We are going so we can go get healed, right? So I'm not saying that was a great motive. I'm just saying it was a motive. So there are the crowds, and that problem, as we get closer to the end, gets bigger and bigger and bigger. What other people does he have to deal with?
Disciples.
Sorry?
Disciples.
How often are the 12 with him?
All the time.
24/7. At least they're good, mature guys that don't cause him much stress. Why are y'all laughing?
They act more like toddlers.
Yeah, they did. All the time. They acted like toddlers. Oh, I'm going to be more important than the kingdom of you. And Jesus is like, did you hear the sermon this afternoon? Come on, man. They're always with him. They're always pestering with questions as well. And so even when he can pull back from the crowds, he has this entourage that is there all the time. Okay, so we have a people obstacle. What other obstacles were there for him?
People wanted to kill him.
We didn't add that group to, yes, he is always having to be careful, especially toward the end. to think about where he's going to avoid people who were a danger to him. Thank you. We could add the enemies to the list.
I think he also has to manage his time because he kind of knows the time's coming. So he's got probably certain things in his agenda he wants to get accomplished.
Okay. Is Jesus working with a deadline?
Yes.
And how often do you think he looked at Peter and said, Father, we need more time. Peter's not ready, right?
Yeah.
So yeah, I mean, he's got to get these guys ready because he's going, and so his work has a definite end to it. What other obstacles do you see? Yeah, he had to deal with their distraction. How about physical exhaustion?
I was going to say, he doesn't have a place to call his own. He does not have a home or a room where it's comfortable and it's the way he likes it. Or
do you get the sense I spent a lot of time camping?
Yeah.
Which is why I would not have been chosen as one of the 12. Would not have been one of those guys.
The other thing was just doing the religion of the day. I mean, look how many times he was in the temple.
Hold down
how many
fees.
Times he was doing this. And I mean, he was trying to do the religious things and maintain his presence in that setting.
So
he had to find food. He didn't have food readily available everywhere he went. I mean,
had to go
he
do
had
things
to
like
get
that.
Food
that's exactly
every day.
Right. The daily operation of life was still there as well. So one of the things that I want you to notice about Jesus is he makes time. He doesn't take time. There's a difference, right? He makes time. He takes in the midst of all these business busyness and he carves out these moments of time so that he can communicate with his Father. Now, talk to me about how he does this, because interestingly, the Holy Spirit thought it was important for us to literally know the details of how Jesus does this.
Snuck away.
Yeah. He snuck away.
I mean, sometimes he said, I need time to go. Like, I'm going to go.
Yes.
He would sneak away, but he would also just, like, be forthcoming with the people around him, like,
Crowd control.
Yeah,
crowd control.
Yeah.
He sends away the crowd sometimes. I think
sometimes
that's Matthew 14. What's that?
Sometimes it's in the middle of the night.
He'll send the crowd away, send the disciples ahead of him, and then he's up on a mountain, right? Why do you guys think he keeps picking a mountain?
Seclusion.
He's battling for solitude. I got to get away from where the people are. And so timing was a factor. That text in Mark, I think, is so, so impressive when you just kind of pause and take in the details of how Jesus, long, long night, and he's up in the morning before dark, and the disciples get up and he's gone. And they have to go looking for him, right? You see the point? So one of the things I think to learn from Jesus is, one, I need these two things, right? I need these two things. But I have to make them happen. I know you're thinking, I've got two little kids at home, right? How do I find these two things? Can I argue that the other way? If you've got two little souls that are almost completely controlled by your influence right now, how do you have time not to pray at a moment? I gotta be praying when my kids are at home and they're growing up. I'm busy at work. I got all this stuff that I'm gonna do. Yeah, Jesus was saving humanity from their sins. He was pretty busy, got a lot of stuff to do. Let's be honest with ourselves. It's not about my time. It's about my choice of what is important to me. We make the time for the thing that matters to us, right? Y'all believe that? We make the time for the things that matter to us. And so this is a have to. I got to make the time. Carve out the solitude to go and do that. I don't know what works for you. You got two little kids at home. Maybe that's husband coming in or husband-wife taking turns. Say, I need some private time. I'll go for a walk in the park, okay? I don't know about you guys. I don't know what y'all do about position and all that kind of stuff. I cannot pray in a stationary position. like go sit in a chair. Can't do that. Does not work for me. Okay? I am really distracted when I pray. I like to think about something when I'm praying, and I think, oh man, but okay, hold on, God, I need to call a text. I need to text something. Okay? I do that. It's just how I am. It's terrible. So if you are ever at the church building and you notice someone moving in the auditorium even though the lights aren't on, and you know what I'm doing? I'm praying. Don't come in. You take my solitude away. No, but that, I go and I just walk because that's the way it works for me. You got to find something that works for you, a place that works for you where you can get off, where it's quiet. All right. Let's talk a little bit about pray without ceasing. Where does that come from? First Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Boy, does that cause our brethren some angst over the years. How in the world do you do that? Pray without ceasing. What do y'all think that means? Yes, ma'am.
Well, even when you something happens and you're not necessarily planning on saying a prayer, saying thank you, God, is a prayer. You know, thank you for our not hitting me or whatever.
Yeah. I want you to notice, I think we are meant to get the impression that Jesus just prayed all the time. I think that's why there are so many references. And then the Spirit inspires Paul to say, pray without ceasing. So what do you think he's saying to us? What do you think he's telling us to do when the Spirit says, don't stop praying?
He's trying to get us to know the three words before that.
Which are?
Be joyful always. we treat it like it's a burden. But, I mean, that's be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks. I mean, wow. Be joyful always. We can talk to God. Be joyful and then keep talking to him.
Yeah, I think if we had a better sense that we're talking to him and he hears and compassionately and is one ear to respond, I think that gets easier. Let me ask you this. Do any of you have a really good friend that pretty much every day, all day, there's kind of a running text conversation with him? I mean, you just leave it up. Even if y'all take a break, hey, I gotta go in and talk to the kids' teacher at school, and so there's a pause, and then later that afternoon, it's like, hey, turkeys aren't selling at HEB. Do you have anybody like that? That there's just kind of this running, off and on, conversation. That to me is sort of what praying without ceasing is. It doesn't mean I'm just every single moment praying. I don't even know how you would do that. But do I think it's having that sense of I'm in his presence, he hears my voice, he's here for me, and so I just have a running conversation with him all the time. My mind is inclined toward him. I'm sensitive to his presence, and I want to engage him. It's sort of like we are with a friend. Those of you who have grown children, when you find out you're going to have a grandbaby, what do? Don't tell anybody. Man, did your kids do that to you? We're going to have a baby, but don't tell anyone. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I ain't doing that, right? No, you want to share that good news, right? You want to tell anybody about that, right? Yes, ma'am.
So I'm thinking of two things. I'm thinking of his parable of the widow and the solicitor. How she just repeatedly came back. We don't just ask God once, and then like, okay, he knows, you know. And then, I lost the other thing. But I think I wonder if that's another thing of like, you know, don't just do one and done. You know, we're repeatedly coming back. And the other thing, I guess, I think I'm thinking of is, I think there's periods of our lives where we go through, we're angry at God, and we don't want to have that open relationship. But we still need to be working on it, even if our heart's not in it.
Wow, that's such a can of worms. I want so much to mess around with some of that stuff. Because I think that the part you said where sometimes we're angry with God, that like freaks out a lot of Christians. Read the Psalms, okay? The psalmist was angry with God sometimes, and is quite plain about how he feels about that. And that certainly would, I think that would inhibit our prayer life as well.
Oh, I remember the other thing. Jesus didn't pray once in the garden.
Yeah, again and again and again.
It's at least told us three times in the garden about the same thing.
Okay.
Sorry.
No, that's okay. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever talk to your friends about the same thing?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Like those of you with teenage children.
Mm-hmm.
When I had teenagers at home, I used to get together with other people that had teenagers so that we could trash our children together. It was so reaffirming. Are y'all dealing with this in your house? Is your kid doing that? Oh, thank you. At least I know mine's normal, right? There was this sense of comfort in getting together and sharing the struggle, right? We talk to our friends sometimes about the same thing over and over and over again. Luke 6:12. Do y'all remember this text? Look at Luke 6:12. And let me wrap this into the mix. Because this passage has always bothered me a lot. Luke 6:12. And it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Does that bother you, what Jesus does here? Because
we don't.
Spending 8 to 12 hours in prayer in the middle of the night and not falling asleep and keeping focus and keeping
what do you say?
Yeah,
that was it didn't just bother me that I have not prayed all night. I began to ponder, man, I would like need to make a list. What would you say for 8 hours? Through the night, talking to God.
I'm sure there was some repeating going on. He didn't know Jesus, because more stuff was probably more important to him than others to talk to God about. So he, over and over and over.
Well, let me tell you what I have done, though. And I bet y'all have done this, too. I have sat in my office for an entire afternoon talking to Jeff. Some issue had come up, maybe something going on in the church, or something going on with his family, or my family, or some concern among brethren, and I guarantee you, we sat there, and we took that issue, and we destroyed it. I mean, just talked it to death for hours and hours. I know you're surprised here Jeff can talk that long, but but he can, right? You've talked to a friend for hours and hours and hours when your heart was heavy, or there was a big decision. Right? You've had that conversation.
I mean, we've done other activities for extraordinary amounts of time without thinking twice about it.
By the way, what's happening next year, Luke 6?
Choosing the apostles.
Yeah. The apostles are going to be chosen, right? Father, we need to talk about this. You know, a conversation.
But David, also, there's an element, you know the elements of prayer, like you spend time praising God and telling God how amazing He is and remembering what He has done. And so you spend time doing that, and then you spend time asking for forgiveness, and you spend time, you know, like all these lists of people. So it's not just one thing, no?
Yeah, I think that, I guess what I'm trying to drive to in the class is I feel that sometimes we have treated prayer as a spiritual obligation rather than a relationship privilege. And what I hope I can challenge you to see in the example of Jesus is how this is a piece of a relationship and the kind of relationship that He wants to have with us. I think too often we kind of treat Jesus like a fire extinguisher. You got a fire extinguisher at your house? Did you use it last week? Do you know where it is? Right?
It's only in the emergency.
Bottom right on the pantry. We've had it there 4 years. We've never used the fire extinguisher. Why?
Fire.
I had a fire. I needed it. And see, I think that's how we treat our relationship with Jesus. When I have an urgent emergency, I'm going to go grab Him. That's when I need Him. And what I think Jesus is trying to teach us is, I don't want to be your fire extinguisher. I want to be your friend. And I want to have that kind of relationship. And critical to that is regular, constant, chronic communication back and forth. Are there some hurdles with that? Yeah. I can't see him. So I'm going to strengthen my faith to know that he's there and that he hears. And if I can go back to what you said earlier, I want to tag this too. Remember, it isn't a one-side conversation, right? Because the other piece of it is, I need to let him talk. And we do that now. I got to be back in the book. I got to hear. So ponder that picture of Jesus in your own prayer. Start that in your mind this week. See if he can help you learn how to pray. Thanks for your help tonight.